Good morning. It's good to be back with you. Thank you for your prayers for us while we traveled. I won't pretend I'm not tired. I'm pretty tired, but God is good and faithful. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Once again, we will take a little break from 1 Peter and focus for this communion on Psalm 130, which is a song that we just sang. Lord willing, next Sunday we will finish 1 Peter. And then just to let you know what we're doing next, we are, for this summer, we're going to work through a series on what is the church? What is the nature of the church? What is the mission of the church? How are we to relate to one another? And so we're going to do this topical series through the summer, and hopefully that'll be edifying for all of us. This morning, Psalm 130, and let me read it for us, and then we will dive in together. Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray together. Thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity to be together. We have learned over these past months not to take that for granted, that this is a gift from you. And so we cherish these moments together. Lord, we pray that as we come now to your word, that you would be our teacher and that Jesus would be lifted on high, especially as we contemplate forgiveness and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 starts, out of the depths I cry to you. And let me ask you, have you been there? Have you been in the depths before? Have you been in the depths of despair? Have you been in the depths of loneliness? Have you been in the depths of a personal or family health crisis? Have you been in the depths of a broken relationship? Have you been in the depths of confusion? Have you been in the depths of societal upheaval, such as we see in our country today? I've been there. I've been in the depths. And I bet if I were to have a show of hands, probably almost every hand would go up. Life is filled with a lot of deep places. Places that we can sink in and have a hard time finding our way out of. It's true of all of life, but of all the pits that we can sink into, the pit of sin is the deepest pit. The pit of sin is a pit in which we cannot find our way out of. We cannot dig our way out of. We can't reach our way out of. The pit of sin is a bottomless pit, so to speak. It's a pit that we need help out of. You might remember a year or so ago, we did a series on the book of Jonah. And Jonah was not a pagan. He was a believer. And not only was he a believer, but he was a prophet of God. He was one of God's spokesmen to proclaim the word to people. But he was plagued by a sin, the sin of bigotry. He was plagued by a sin of Jewish pride and superiority, thinking that they were the best and no one else was worthy of hearing the good news. In fact, he hated the Ninevites who God told him to go preach to so intensely that his hatred overtook him and caused him to run from God the other direction from Nineveh. And where did he end up? Where did he end up? You know the story. He ended up in the depths of the sea. In the depths of the sea. Literally was swallowed by a fish and taken to the bottom of the sea. And when we went through Jonah, we mentioned that being in the belly of the fish was not a fun, happy, lighthearted place where angels were dancing around and Jonah was dancing with them. That's not at all how it was. This was a dark, damp, stinky, smelly, claustrophobic place. I hate tight spaces. That's why I love South Dakota, because it's wide open, right? This is a nasty, claustrophobic place where he was basically in a grave. He couldn't get himself out. There was no way to get out of this situation. And so what does he do while he's in this predicament? Jonah 2:2 says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. He cried out. He cried out, God, I need you. I have no way of escape. I can't dig out of this pit, so to speak, on my own. You see, when you're in the depths of sin, you don't pray a cute little rote prayer. When you're in the depths of sin, when you see and feel and know the depths of your own sin and that you can't get out of it on your own, when there's an addiction that you can't get over, when there's a besetting sin that continues to hound you, that is when you cry out to God. God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And who do you cry out to? It's obvious, God. You cry out to the Lord. And I want you to see who this is here in verse 2. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Verse 1 again says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. There's two different words for Lord here. There is Yahweh. You see that in verse 1. And I don't have to tell you again. You know by all caps that's Yahweh. But in verse 2, this is Adonai. And I don't exactly understand the difference, but he's making an emphasis here that this is the covenant name of God. He hears me, but I'm calling out to God for mercy. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Keep that word mercy in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to it. But move forward to verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The obvious answer is no one. If God were to mark iniquities in your life and in my life, there is none of us that could stand before the holy presence of God. Every single one of us are deserving of death and eternal death, of continually sinking down in that pit. So if the Lord would mark iniquities, who could stand? Not you, not me, not anyone. But this is a bit ironic because it's not like God doesn't know our sin. That's not what the psalmist is saying. He's not saying that God doesn't know my sin, but what he says is, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? I want you to go with me back to Psalm 51. Turn back to Psalm 51. This is the psalm that David prayed after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came to him and pointed out his sin and said, "You are the man." And David humbled himself before God. Listen to what he says in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David knew exactly what his sin was, and he knew that God knew what his sin was. And so he's not saying that God doesn't know his sin, but what he's asking for, what he's pleading for in verse 9, is that God would hide his face from his sins and blot out all my iniquities. That God would cover his iniquities. It's as if there is a ledger of his sins, but he's praying for God to cover that ledger, to blot it out, maybe to ink it out or to erase it. Blot out my transgressions. So when we go back to Psalm 130, we see that verse 3 is a poetic setup for verse 4. It's a poetic setup for verse 4. And so our second point this morning is forgiveness while we wait, from verses 4 through 6. And look at the first word of verse 4. But This is an amazing truth that we see over and over again in Scripture. Verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So there's this sin after sin after sin after sin. And Lord, if you kept account of those, who could stand? Not any of us. And then this amazing word, but. So it's meant to be this contrast between a record of sins and forgiveness. Look, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. There's a clear contrast for the one who is repentant, the one who cries out to God out of desperation, I can't do it. I can't save myself. I can't do enough good works to make up for all my sin. It's impossible. I need you, God. For that person, there is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And that there may be no greater word, no greater feeling, no greater reality than forgiveness. Oh, that our country would know this word right now. Forgiveness. We pray it every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer. We say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Paul writes in Colossians 3, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Paul also writes in Romans 4, you don't have to turn there, just listen with me. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So there's this beautiful exchange going on. We've talked about this before. He takes our sin upon himself on the cross and he gives us his righteousness so that we are in Christ, completely in him, so that all our iniquities are blotted out. The rest of this passage in Romans 4, Paul quotes David from Psalm 32, which is a parallel passage to what we read in Psalm 51. And listen to what he says. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. If you have not heard this, this is transformational thinking. Because the majority in our world today think, okay, I've got to do good to make up for the bad that I've done. I've got to do good to make up for the bad. You can't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. The sin is so great. And so it has to be the righteousness of Christ that is given to us through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. This forgiveness is so thorough, we are completely cleansed, that it's as if he doesn't mark our iniquities, that they are blotted out. And so verse 4 is an amazing verse where we should love this truth of forgiveness. We should linger on the thought of forgiveness, the reality of forgiveness. Many have thought and taught that forgiveness, if we believe in a God full of mercy and loving kindness, that then leads to license. In other words, then I can do whatever I want to do because God's going to forgive me. Look at the verse again. Verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Do you see what's going on here? God is a holy, righteous God who can stand before his presence. None of us, if he were to mark iniquities, none of us. But he is full of mercy, full of grace. And so when we realize that he's holy and he could condemn us forever to hell, and then we realize that he's also full of mercy and he can save us completely, then we stand in awe of who this God is. And we fear him and we love him and we want to worship him and honor him with our lives. We want to run away from sin. Or are we going to stumble and fall? Yes, we are. And that's the reality that the psalmist comes to next. You see, if we understand this whole package together, verses 4 through 6, this leads to real assurance of our salvation. Because you can be confident that his forgiveness is complete. And yet, sometimes there's some waiting and some trials and some failing that's going on. Look at verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. What does our soul wait on? What do we wait on the Lord, and what do we hope in? We hope in his word. We don't hope in our own righteousness. We hope in the truth of righteousness as it's revealed in his word and as it's given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we're not dependent upon ourselves. We're completely dependent upon Christ to pull us out of this pit. There's a struggle. There's a struggle that we face. There's besetting sins. There's deliberate sins that we commit. And so do we say, oh man, I messed up and I lost my salvation? No, no. He has blotted out all my transgressions, past, present, and future. And so it causes us to stand in awe of who he is. You see, life is hard. A life of sin is even harder, and sometimes we have to wait on the Lord for his deliverance. Now, we all know stories. You've met people, or maybe it's your own story, of a sudden transformation. And that's good, and that's true. That's what happens spiritually. There's a sudden transformation, but there's also a process of sanctification that we're all going through. So just because a drug addict turns from his lifestyle of self-destruction to all of a sudden being free from that addiction does not mean that he's sinless. He still struggles with sin. And so we wait for the Lord. We wait for him as he's sanctifying us. And ultimately, we wait for that ultimate day of redemption when we will be completely cleansed and with the Lord, along with all the rest of creation. And look at the illustration he uses in verse 6. More than the watchman for the morning. This is a waiting. I'm anticipating like a watchman does over the city. This is a person watching over the city throughout the night. I've done this. I was a police officer and I had to do night shift. I never once looked forward to night shift. I always despised the night shift. Why? Because the night shift seems to be when the worst comes out in people. The night shift is when you have to fight sleep all night long. There are dangers hiding in the dark that you can see in the daylight. And on top of all that, you're entrusted with the safety and care of all the citizens in your community who are at their most vulnerable position of sleeping in their beds. It is a heavy load for a police officer to carry. And so what does he look forward to? He looks forward to the morning hour, to the time that his shift is done, and he can say, "Whew, I made it through that night. People are safe." You see, there's a heaviness to this life. There's a heaviness to this life. Sometimes we come through dark nights and we must persevere through them, and we look forward to that final deliverance from our Lord, and we wait for him, and we wait for him more than the watchman for the morning. And finally, verses 7 and 8. What is that deliverance? It is his steadfast love and redemption. His steadfast love and redemption. We've talked about this before, but this was a song of ascents that the people would sing as they were going up to Jerusalem to worship for their pilgrimage. They would sing it, or they would say it, or they would chant it as they were going. And so the psalmist is calling for who? For Israel to hope in the Lord. As they're going along, they're encouraging one another to hope in the Lord. And then look at the second phrase of verse 7. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. So you know this word again, steadfast love. This is the word mercy. This is the Hebrew chesed, the chesed love of God. His mercy. This is, remember, I told you to keep that word mercy in the back of your mind. Go back to verse 2. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for what? For mercy. And now here we have it, that it is his mercy that is given to us. There is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. It's not just a little bit of redemption until you sin again. Plentiful redemption to cover all your sins for all your life, for all eternity. Plentiful redemption. Now, here is what we're seeing here. This is the old covenant. This is people under the old covenant. That's why he says here, O Israel, hope in the Lord. What did we see a couple weeks ago? We saw that what they did was this massive party of rejoicing when Pharaoh's army was drowned. And how did they remember all of their deliverance every year? It was through the Passover celebration. Every year they would celebrate the Passover as a remembrance of God's great deliverance of Israel. God made a promise to Abraham of a people and a land, and he kept his promise of deliverance. Now, we're about to take communion. And what is communion? Communion symbolizes the new covenant. What did Jesus do the night before he went to the cross? It was Passover. And he took the elements of the Passover and he applied them to himself. He took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." He was saying, "I am the sacrificial lamb. I am the Passover lamb. The blood that they had to put on the doorposts for the death angel to pass over them. Jesus says, that's who I am. If you are under the blood, you're safe. You're safe. And so that's what we do when we come this morning is this isn't a temporal deliverance. This is an eternal deliverance. Under the new covenant, under Christ's blood, we are forgiven of all of our sins. He does and He will forgive. And so I say, if you're a believer, cry out to Him and He will carry you through the night and He will bring you out of the depths. If you're not a believer, cry out to Him today and He will take you out of the abyss and put you up on a solid rock that is on Himself and you will live forever. That's what we celebrate this morning as we take communion. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we are humbled and we are thankful for your mercy to us. You took the punishment that we deserved in your body on the cross so that we can be free of our sin, so that we no longer are in bondage to sin. Thank you that you have blotted out our transgressions and that we are clean before you, Heavenly Father. Oh, we celebrate that this morning as we take the bread and the cup together. We celebrate that we are clean in Jesus Christ, in the blood of Christ. May you be glorified as we partake of this together, remembering that we are part of a larger body of Christ all over the world. We're in communion with one another and in communion with you. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name.